Well, it's been really good to be with you today. We met a number of you yesterday at several different social events, had lunch with some more folks today. I do look forward to any communication that we might have in the future. I do Facebook, so if you look me up on Facebook, I'll be happy to accept a friend request from you. You can keep up with me in that regard. If you're curious about any of the other work that I do, we have a website at the Wiley Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, wileychurch.com. We do post all the audio from our lessons on there, Wiley Church, W-Y-L-I-E, church.com. I also post notes from my lessons and those sorts of things. So if you're curious about me, ask any of the elders who've certainly done their research about me, or go ahead and do your research on your own and look into either of those avenues for that. I would love to get to know you better in whatever way that we can. So please let me know if there's some way I can do that for you. If you're a visitor here with us this evening, then understand I too am a visitor, and I too am meeting all these fine folks for the first time. They've been very good to me. I know they'll be very good to you if you'll stick around after the worship tonight and introduce yourself to them. I appreciate your attendance and your interest in the things that we've talked about. Rebecca, my wife, Sterling, and Heidi, my two children, we have felt very, very, very welcomed by all of you. Have your Bibles open to Philippians 3 this evening. We're going to look at a few things out of Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, here in a few moments. There's some things by way of introduction that I'd like to talk about first. But have your Bibles open to Philippians 3 and verse 12. That will be our primary text of study this evening. There is an expectation in Christianity that we continually grow and show progress in the things that we're doing. Now, there are some very superficial ways that we can show that, superficial but important nevertheless, in our attendance at church, in our participation in Bible classes. I know you've got your pegboard out there. It says whether you've studied your text that day in Bible class or not. Those are important, but they are small gestures that we can make to show our progress in moving forward as Christians. There's very big things that we can do also to show that we are moving on and pressing forward as Christians. We can grow as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers. We can grow in the relationships that we share with each other. We can look at the way that we practice hospitality with each other. We can look at the way that we treat strangers, homeless people, those in need in our community. We can look at the way that we have opened up ourselves for Bible study with somebody who desperately needs to hear the gospel. Even something as simple as an invitation to a worship service here at Monte Vista. Are you growing? Are you growing as a Christian? Because that's expected. It's built into the whole Christianity thing. Consider the church in Thessalonica, for example. Consider a couple verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, notice what Paul wrote to that congregation. He says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people." He goes on to say, chapter 4 and verse 1, "that you may excel still more." And he finishes here in 4 verse 10, "but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." And in all of these things, remember, the church at Thessalonica was already doing a good job. When Paul the apostle says, "excel still more," built into that statement is the idea that you're already excelling at something. You're already good at it. Now, the subject that he's talking about is love. You love each other, he says to this church. You love each other already. But is it ever enough? He says, you love and excel at that still more. Oh, there's a great lesson there. You might already be good at something. Don't ever rest on your reputation. Don't ever rest on what you have already accomplished as a Christian. But look at this advice to excel still more. We do that as individuals. We do it as churches as well. This church is good at some things, isn't it? And you all know the things that you're good at. You know that this church has strengths, and it has weaknesses. The weaknesses are things we obviously need to work on. But would Paul write an epistle to the church at Monte Vista and say, "you're already good at some things, but even take the things you're already good at and become better at them"? I think sometimes we have this attitude. If we're good at something already, we pat ourselves on the back
and say that we've arrived somehow spiritually, that we've arrived as saints. And I look at the church in Thessalonica, even with the things they were already proficient at, they still needed to improve at. They still needed to work harder. Remember something also. When it comes to showing your progress, you are never a failure as long as the progress that you're showing matches your experience level. Sometimes we have this idea that if I'm not leading songs, or if I'm not preaching a sermon or teaching a Bible class, then I must not be doing something, or I must not be involved enough at the church at Monte Vista. And yet remember, those are only very obvious things that we do in work in the congregation. Those are very obvious things, and that's just scratching the surface. Just because you don't do something that's very obvious or very public with the church at Monte Vista does not mean you're failing at that. Consider also, we have this idea that if I'm not showing great leaps of progress in all of these areas, that maybe I'm not progressing as I should. A 15-year-old should have a different expectation about progress than a 25-year-old or a 50-year-old. Somebody who's been a Christian for 1 year has a realistic expectation about how much they're supposed to grow versus a Christian who's someone who's been a Christian for 20 years. So try to keep that in mind as well. Incremental progressive growth is what I think we're interested in here. You're not going to be the perfect Christian overnight, and I'll even tell you a secret. You're not ever going to be the perfect Christian. Try to see the growth that's happening as good progress. Don't get a big fat head about it. But you are never a failure as long as the progress that you're making matches up with your experience and maturity level. If you are a young Christian, have a realistic sense of what you're supposed to be growing in. And if you're an experienced Christian, try to raise the bar a little bit and expect more out of yourself and in the work that you're doing with the congregation. You know what frustrates preachers, though? This is not really much of a secret, by the way. What frustrates preachers is when we know that there are people who ought to be doing more, who know they should be doing more, and have the ability to be doing more, but don't. What frustrates Christians even more is people who've been Christians long enough, they should have grown by now, and they don't. Consider two scriptures, I think, that address this problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. We'll focus just on those phrases that are up on the screen there by summation. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, for you are still fleshly, he says in verse 4. How frustrating would it be if you were Paul the Apostle and you had a certain agenda, you had something you were trying to accomplish with the church in Corinth, and you couldn't talk to them about it. They were just too immature to handle what you were trying to say. How hard would it be to constantly be running your wheels in the mud, trying to work with a congregation that simply refuses to grow, that simply refuses to mature and move past the little silly things that they argue about, or the old ideas, as Paul would go on to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I grew up, he says. I started acting like an adult. I kind of feel like if you've been a Christian for 10 years, or if you've been a Christian for 20 years or 30 years, you shouldn't have to be led by the hand to make the right choice in things. You shouldn't have to have a sermon that goads you to do the obvious right thing. If you've been a Christian for a decade or two or three decades, by now you should have a grasp on this. And I think that Christians and preachers specifically can all attest to the idea that if you've been a Christian for a long time, we wonder, is it me? Am I doing something wrong in the preaching? Or is it you, that you are simply not taking advantage of the experience that you should have by now? Another verse, I think, that addresses this In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." He's saying, by now, I shouldn't have to talk about these elementary things. He goes on to say in chapter 6, in those next couple of verses leading into that chapter, "I don't want to have to go back to the elementary things, but I feel like I have to backtrack." He wants to talk about Melchizedek in chapter 7. You could just read it on the page. He's desperate to move on to bigger subjects like Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. But he's going, I can't talk about him yet. I can't move on to my actual material because I feel like I have to baby you along. You should know this stuff by now. I shouldn't apologize, but I feel like I have to. You got a guest preacher who's showing up who's ringing you upside the head now. But maybe that's what's good about a preacher who will be willing to do that. We get so comfortable with how things are. We get so comfortable with where we've come, and we feel like we've reached a plateau, that we're safe, that we've arrived, that we're doing everything right the way we should be. We practice and preach sound doctrine. But are we pushing ourselves? Are we really, really pushing ourselves as Christians and as a church in this community to become more than just what we are, but what God really expects us to be? Which, of course, leads us into our primary text for the day. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul makes a very, very powerful observation about his own life. Now remember, he has a list of accomplishments in the early part of the chapter that would rival anybody of that day. He was an experienced intellectual. He had advanced well beyond his contemporaries in matters of the law. He had all the stock, the ethnic stock that is, to back him up. He was a great Jew by every standard of the measure. And yet none of those things were really that important to him when he became a Christian. All of these accolades and accomplishments that he had accrued up until that point in his life, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, all of the accomplishments that he'd had up to that point in his life, he describes them as rubbish here in our text. They were rubbish. Because Christianity is not about what you've done in the past. Christianity is about what you're going to be working for in the future. Let's read our text now. Philippians 3 and verse 12. "Not that I have obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And while it is specifically the resurrection to which Paul is referring here, as far as his goal that he's pressing on toward and reaching forward to, I think in the immediate he was talking about the labors that he was experiencing as a preacher. And as a Christian, he goes back in chapter 1 in verses 21 through the end of the chapter and talks about those labors that he had in Christ. As long as it was God's will for him to have breath in this life, then he would use him for service. I love the way he puts it there, especially. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ." You remember in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus is talking to Ananias, the man who would eventually meet with Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, he tells Ananias, "Saul is a chosen instrument of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And I think what Jesus is saying there is like what Paul is referring to in Philippians 3, "I was laid hold of." Even though I was a sinner, in form and in spirit, Jesus saw something in me and thought, I can work with that. And he laid hold of me. And so now I have just as vigorously laid hold of the ministry given to me. And as long as Paul was going to live in this world, he was going to work for God. And he was never going to rest on his accomplishments. And he could have. Come on. In any kind of modern way that we would put it, if you met a preacher who had a Hall of Fame list of young men that he had trained to be preachers himself, and if he had established churches across like a 2,000 square mile area, and he baptized people and taught people and basically started fresh in almost any community he went to, everywhere Paul went, he started with heathens, Gentiles, and angry Jews. And by the time he left that community, there were Christians of all creeds and all ethnicities and even multiple languages who would be in that community living and preaching the gospel. So by any standard that we would talk about, we would say, wow, that's a really accomplished preacher. That's an alpha Christian right there. That guy's gold star material. And yet when you read in our text in Philippians 3, Paul says, I never rested on any of that because I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward with what I'm supposed to be doing here. It doesn't matter what I've done because there's still things I have left to do. There's still goals that I have set for myself, the ultimate goal being the resurrection, the immediate goal being the work that is set for me to do in this world. And it's because of that I press on. So again, we ask the same question that we did earlier in the lesson. Have you pressed on? Are you growing? Are you moving forward? Are you challenging yourself any more than that? Because I'll tell you what, if the Apostle Paul still feels like at the age of 60... having accomplished everything he did, if the Apostle Paul still feels like he needs to press on and keep moving forward, I don't think any of us have a good excuse for resting on our laurels in the work that we do. Notice in Matthew 25, verse 29. Really interesting verse here. Matthew 25, verse 29. For to everyone who has... shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Isn't it comforting to know that when it comes to stuff that really matters, there is an expected increase to those who are already doing a good job? Kind of like we read in 1 Thessalonians earlier. He says you're loving. You're doing a good job with the whole love thing. You love each other very much. Excel still more, though. Can you be improving in that love? And that's a little what Jesus is saying here. If you have a skill or a talent, to him who has, shall more be given. When you take one talent that has been given to you and turn it into another talent, God blesses that activity. If you're doing something right as a congregation or as an individual, God looks at that and says, I can work with that. Now, Saul of Tarsus was a mess when Jesus first met him. As far as a Christian standard would go, the guy was a complete mess. He was a persecutor of the church. He was somebody who most Christians thought would be the last person converted. I like the way he puts it in multiple places. In Galatians chapter 1, for example, he says, now they didn't know me, they just knew my reputation, and they were all sitting there going, wait a minute, the one who used to persecute us is a Christian now? I don't think I buy that. Saul was a mess. And no human being would have looked at Saul and said, yeah, that's Christian material right there. Yeah, that's right there. That Saul of Tarsus guy, the one who kills Christians for a living, that's Christian material right there. But something in Saul, Jesus saw it in there. He said, I can work with that. Because the one who has shall be given more. Maybe you only have one talent. Maybe you're only good at one thing. Or one could probably say, maybe you're only kind of good at one thing. But I think that that is a very encouraging verse that Jesus is saying. Because even if you only have a little bit of faith, a little bit of talent, a little bit of energy, Jesus says, I can work with that.
can work with that. Consider a few applications then in our Bible study. The more that I apply my knowledge, the more accessible it will be. I find that when I study the Bible myself, that the more I know about the Gospels, the more I can learn about the epistles. When you can master what Jesus has said in the Gospels, it opens up doors for you. You start reading Ephesians, you start reading Romans, and you go, man, everything Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's all true. And this stuff is all connected too. Revelation is a very scary book, isn't it? No one likes to read Revelation. But I find that the more you study other books of the Bible, the more accessible Revelation becomes. If you can get Revelation, go back and read Ezekiel sometime and you'll go, oh, this isn't so scary. It's not so bad. When you can understand one part of the Bible, it opens up doors in other parts of the Bible. To him who has, shall more be given. A couple other applications here as well. In evangelism, one contact leads to another. You never know that when you help in the conversion of one person, who they're going to bring in their enthusiasm, they might invite somebody else to a study. You also never know that when you're participating in a study, who might be overhearing. I will say I've had several occasions where I've been having a Bible study at Starbucks with somebody. And I can see out of the corner of my eye people going like this, eavesdropping. And I'm all like, hey, the more the merrier. That's fine with me. I'm all like, hand them a business card. You like anything you hear? Well, I'll be done in 15 minutes if you want to stay here at Starbucks for another study. You never know that how one evangelistic contact will lead to multiple. To him who has, shall more be given. That's why we press on. In worship, this is a big one too. In worship, the more I put in, the more I get out of it. You know, I have this idea of self-perpetuating myths about church. We're on a Sunday night right here. You ever heard all those self-perpetuating myths about Sunday night church? Well, I don't really like coming on Sunday nights because attendance is lower. I don't really like Sunday nights. We don't sing as many songs. The singing isn't as good. Maybe the singing's not so good because you're not here contributing to the singing. I don't really like Sunday nights because the preacher always gives his B material on Sunday nights. Well, that's not the case with me, but perhaps with other preachers. Perhaps the case is that maybe the preacher gives his B material because he's discouraged because you're not coming. Why would a preacher put his time in the office to study a lesson when he knows only half the people are interested in hearing? You don't think that that discourages a preacher? You don't think it discourages a preacher to look at an attendance on Sunday morning and go, ooh, wow, 179, that's not bad. And then to look on Sunday night, oh, wow, boy, 105? What did I say this morning that was so offensive? We forget. The more you put into worship, the more that you get out of it. To him who has, shall more be given, and that shall be in abundance. When I sing with all my heart, when I pray intently, when I do the very best that I can with my children to help them learn how to worship also, when I put something into the worship, I get something out. The more charity that I show, the more charity will be shown to me. That's very, very true. That when you're willing to share and be generous with others, don't be surprised in your moment of need that other people are willing to step up and say, I can help you out now. You were there for me, and I'll be there for you. True love is never going to leave us with a shortage. I think that's just a very valuable lesson to remember. That if we give the love will come back. And I'm not just being goofy, hippy-dippy or anything like that. I think it's very true, though. That if you give the love in this world, that if you express the love, that love in some way, in some fashion, is going to come back to you. To him who has, shall more be given. And if I love people abundantly, I will always be loved abundantly by others. You know one of the reasons why Christianity stands out so much as a lifestyle? Is because it has only one pinnacle of glory. You know who I think is one of the saddest people in the world?
Joan Rivers. I think she's one of the saddest people in the world because you look at it and you go, stop trying. You're making it worse. It's getting worse. Athletes go through the same thing. They go through the same thing where they're so desperate to hold on to the glory days. You know, you have that one or two really, really great years as an athlete where you're in your prime. You win a Super Bowl, win a World Series. I mean, you are at your very best. And then you spend the rest of your miserable, pitiful career seeing all the young people on the roster doing better than you, trying desperately to hold on to the glory years as long as possible. Actors and actresses, people seeking eternal youth. You know the really great thing about Christianity? I am never going to hit a plateau in my Christianity. If I'm doing things right, that is. If I'm setting the right priorities and if I have the right attitude, I will never hit a pinnacle. I will never hit a ceiling or a plateau, and I'll never find myself going, oh, boy, back when I was young, boy, I could really preach some great sermons back when I was young. Boy, back in the day when I could sing a whole lot better than I do now, I'm never going to hit the plateau when it comes to Christianity because the only pinnacle that we are waiting for is heaven. That's our goal. It's our home. And we're not disappointed by things in this life because they don't matter. There is no pinnacle until we get to heaven. Which leads to our next point. I'm never going to study the Bible in such a way that I hit the wall. If I apply myself in my Bible study, I will always find new things to study. You know, my favorite book in the Bible is Ecclesiastes. And I read it several times a year, if not at least once a month. But I find every time I read that very, very well-worn pages of that book, there's always something new in there that I didn't realize. You ever wonder about that? This is kind of my joke about that. I sometimes wonder if the Holy Spirit, in His miraculous power, slips new pages of the Bible in there every now and then. Like, how come I didn't see that verse before? Proverbs is that way, isn't it? You go and read the book of Proverbs. Every time you read Proverbs, there's like, hell, hold on a minute, God. I don't think that one was in there before. In my Bible study, I'm never going to hit a plateau there because it is a book that will constantly keep me interested and excited. And it wants me to read more and study more and keep going with it. And it is designed that way. Maybe it's the sort of thing that with every age that we reach, every new stage of life, we see the book in a different way. It's kind of prismatic in that sense, I guess. You're seeing the Bible from a new, fresh perspective. When you read the Bible as a first-time father, you start seeing things in there that you go, I don't think I ever got that lesson until now. When your kids grow up, start dating, get married, become a grandparent, face retirement, then you face death. Every stage of life, you read the Bible in a new way. I'm glad I don't have to be some sad, washed-up actor or athlete. I'm glad that I don't have to look really pathetic and get a bunch of plastic surgery to hold on to my glory days. Because no matter what happens to this, as nice as it is, whatever happens to this, it's just the temporary. I'm waiting to be clothed with heaven. So let's go back to Philippians 3. I want to notice a couple phrases here. I know we've kind of touched on the text a little bit, kind of bounced around it a little bit. There's a couple specific phrases out of Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, that I want to touch on before we end our lesson tonight. Reaching forward. I really love the way Paul puts that here. Reaching forward towards something. Paul was the sort of person who kept up the chase. He never backed down. He never broke from his service. He never rested on his laurels. So often in our lives, we reach backward to show how we've served or worked. We talk about all things that we used to be. Churches do that too. And it's one of the saddest things when churches, you'll go visit a congregation, a big empty building, a few gray heads here and there, and they sit around and talk about, boy, back in the day, this church building was full. Back in the day, boy, we used to have all kinds of activities and our young people and the preaching. And it is not about reaching backward, friends. Paul says, I reach forward. Go to Ecclesiastes 7 and notice something with me real quick here. I say Ecclesiastes is my favorite book. I quote it pretty often. In Ecclesiastes 7, notice in verse 10. The preacher says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? What's the modern way that we put that? The good old days. He goes on to say, it is not from wisdom that you ask this question. You are not a wise person if you're spending all your time reaching backward to the way life used to be. Backward with regret about all the mistakes that you've made or all the things that used to work for you and now it's so miserable. Paul says, I reach forward because you can't change the past. You can't fix what's already been past. You reach forward to what lies ahead, to the goal that's waiting for you. Don't worry about the mistakes that you used to make. But I would equal say, don't worry about all the victories from your past. Because your victories from your past have about as much impact as your mistakes from your past. The only thing that is truly important as a Christian is to plan for the next move, to reach forward to the next goal that's been set for you. He says, that I may lay hold of. Now, as I said earlier, he was told how much he would have to suffer for the sake of Christ in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. He was laid hold of by Christ. But I really like the idea here of that I may lay hold of. That there are things that are set for me in this life, goals that I have or tasks that have been appointed for me. I have to lay hold of those things. Maybe it's an evangelistic opportunity. When you see somebody on the bus or somebody at Starbucks or at the cafeteria at work and they've got their little pocket Bible open, you know what that says to me? Ooh, Ethiopian eunuch moment! Jump on it, Christian. You pounce on that. Hey, what you reading over there? Oh, Gospel of John? Man, I love Gospel of John. That Nicodemus was a character, wasn't he? You jump on that, man. You pounce on that. That I may lay hold of. Because when Christ has appointed you for some kind of task, you lay hold of it just as vigorously as Christ has laid hold of you. In God's wisdom, He knows that you have certain talents. He knows that you have certain skills. And He is only going to put you in positions where you are most useful in His kingdom. He's laid hold of you to serve Him. Now you need to lay hold of the things that He's given you as tasks in this life. Whether they be very general or very specific, whatever they might be. He also says, I press on. This is the language to me of a runner stretching, straining for the finish line. I'm not like any kind of really talented runner or anything. 5K, 10K, half marathon is the sort of thing that I do. I like to run, and I like to race. And I'm not a real competitive person outside of running, but when a race starts, there's just something about it. There's just something about going out there and racing in some kind of charity 5K and totally embarrassing yourself because it really should be about the kids. But man, when you're running, it is. You're like, I don't care about shoes on children. I'm in the win it. And I'll use my elbows if I have to. That's not the point I'm trying to get at, though. I'm just revealing some awful things about myself. What I'm trying to say is I press on. That's the language here of I am pressing on. I'm reaching for something. There's a goal that's waiting for me. And I'm not going like this. I'll get to heaven in due time. I'm not sitting down waiting for heaven to happen. I'm not sitting down relaxing on the things that I've already done. I'm pressing on. Are you pressing on? Boy, we sure put a lot of effort into our hobbies, don't we? I follow college recruiting a lot. I'm a big college football fan. Man, I love college football. And it's like whenever signing day comes along, I'm like falling on the computer, because nothing says creeper like a guy who cares about what a 17-year-old boy does with the rest of his life, right? Yeah, amen. Especially since half those five-star kids never end up working out. Boy, we get so interested in our hobbies, in our favorite TV show, in our work. I would say even in our families. Families aren't evil. Just like college football is not evil, and just like your job is not evil. But I just try to remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, the end of that chapter, those last six verses. When he's talking to these three individuals who all say, well, I'll follow you if, or I'll follow you but, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, don't you dare say you'll follow me until you're actually ready to. Don't you dare say that you'll follow me until you're ready to put me first. Prioritize it the right way. Jesus even says in Matthew 10, if you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. We will exhaust ourselves for all of these earthly activities. How much have we pressed ourselves when it comes to the Spirit? The last point that I'd like to make is my favorite one from the lesson. Because I can't stand the devil. And the reason why this is my favorite point from this particular lesson is that I like to be reassured that the devil's not growing. When I read in Philippians 3 that the Apostle Paul says, I press on toward the goal, I'm reaching forward, I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm becoming better. When I read that I can study the Bible and always have something new, when I read when Jesus says to him who has shall more be given, that says I can grow, and I can learn, and I can adapt, and I can become more mature and more intelligent, and I can become more wise and discerning. The devil, on the other hand, is not any of those things. He's static. Basically, the devil is working with the same material that he's had since the Garden of Eden. Repeatedly, the Bible shows that God's people are a growing people. We are a learning people. We are a maturing people. The Bible never anywhere says that the devil matures. There is nowhere that the Bible says the devil learns a single thing. We're faced with many of these opportunities to learn and grow. The devil, on the other hand, he's just working with the same old techniques. I appreciate that, because when I read in Genesis 3 his tactic used against Eve, I can say, I can learn from that. I can learn from that. It's not like he's getting any smarter or any more advanced. I give him credit, of course. He is a wily, crafty creature. He's not so wily, though, that we can't learn about his wiles and escape the snare of the devil. He might have been able to push me around when I was younger. When I was a teenager, he might have known all the buttons to push. When I become a man, when I grow up as a Christian, I learn what it means to resist the devil in all of his schemes. I learn what it means to become strong enough to say no to him. And eventually, like it says in the book of James, he may just give up altogether. I don't wish that he would. He's not at that point with me yet. In James chapter 4, notice here in verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's not learning any new tactics here. He's not getting any better at what he does. And the more you resist the devil, the more likely it is he's going to go, whatever, I'm wasting my time with this guy. I can go find better fish to fry. Now, he might not ever end up doing that in a literal sense to any of us. But I'd like to think that he sees the progress I'm making as a Christian, the way I'm pressing on to the upward goal, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'd like to think he's looking at that movement and that improvement in my spiritual life and getting a little discouraged. Like I'm losing the battle for Ryan's soul, and God is winning. I really appreciate your attention this evening, your attendance. It's very encouraging and very heartwarming to have such a great group of Christians to be around on this Sunday. Whether we ever see each other again, you never know what the future might hold. But I know that this day has been a good day for me. And I hope that this day has been a good day for you as well. And in whatever way our paths cross in the future, I know that we will work together well as Christians in this kingdom. I'll ask one more time by way of invitation. Have you pressed on? Have you reached forward to something else? Have you moved at all in life? Or are you basically the same thing you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Are you any better a Christian? Are you any more mature than what you were before? If you're not, then consider this a great opportunity to make things right with Christ. To really, really learn what it means to embrace Christ and His lifestyle and the faith that comes with that. Really, really learn what it means to put this life behind us and reach forward to the next one. So whatever need you might have, I encourage you to please come forward as we